And turn with me, if you will, to the New Testament book of Romans, chapter 12, beginning at the first verse. Our entire scripture lesson text can be found on the insert in your bulletin and on page 600 of your pew Bible. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who's among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Pray with me this morning as we examine this text with this thought in mind, living to worship, living to worship. Let us pray. Our Father and our God in heaven, we thank you once again for the privilege and opportunity of standing before these thy people. Lord, we pray now that the words of my mouth and that the meditation of all our hearts will be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, our strength and our redeemer. Let the redeemed of the Lord say, amen. There was a song by a group called the OJs that was sang back in the 70s called Living for the Weekend. The message of that song, in case you don't remember it, was that the singer was declaring that he could put up with all the rigors of his job and all the troubles of his life Monday through Friday only by anticipating the fun and the joy that he would treat himself to when he let loose on the weekend. All the difficulties of his job and of his home life would be washed away by the activities of the weekend. What Eddie Levert and the OJs were singing about in that song was living for the party life, living for the self-satisfaction that comes from losing yourself in the party life. And it was a nice song, and it had a good rhythm and a good beat. And I'm sure if you look down in my basement on a stack of old records, you'll probably find it there. But as a life of philosophy, it fell way short of the mark. The obvious flaw in this philosophy is that the weekend is over all too quickly. And then all the problems that were there on Friday are staring you in the face on Monday morning, plus probably a few more. One of the strange ironies of life is that if you spend your life seeking self-satisfaction, you'll never be satisfied with anything that you find. Anything that you have. If you spend your life seeking self-satisfaction, you'll never be satisfied. That's one of the ironies of life. But the moment you turn your attention to serving the needs of others, to following the will of God, God will show you satisfaction in a place you never found it before, you never expected before. God will surprise you by the contentment that he will send your way once you turn it over from serving yourself to serving God. And we serve God by finding the needs of others and serving them. God does not need anything from us, but the moment you determine to please God, you place your life in the pathways of God's peace, of God's joy, and God's contentment. It flows down from God in ways, again, I say that will amaze you. Pleasing God is not something that we do to try to get God to bless us. No, we want to please God for what he's already done in saving our souls and saving our life through Jesus Christ. Pleasing God is called worship. And we worship God by turning our lives over into ways that he can use us to do his will, not our will, to do his will. Everything that we call worship today is not worship. But when we live our lives in order to please God, we are in fact worshiping God. Many people think that worship is something that they do for only 1 hour a week, this hour. But true worship is a way of life. When we live our lives in such a way that God is pleased, then we are worshiping. If every day, everything you do in your life, you take consideration to God, you're in the midst of worshiping with your entire life. And that's what God is calling you to do. That's what Paul is talking about. But how do we do that? How do we live our lives in such a way that we bring pleasure to God through our lives? What does that look like in real life? Well, the answer's in the text. So let's turn to the text so that we can understand and discover how that we can live lives that are pleasing to God by worshiping in our daily lives. Starting with verse 1, it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is a reasonable service. We worship God by living sacrifice lives to God. We worship God by sacrificing our will to do His will. That's what you're talking about. We sacrifice what we want to do and what we have a right to do with our lives, with our bodies, to do what God wants us to do. That's the sacrifice we give up. We have the right to do whatever we want to do with our bodies, our lives. But when you sacrifice something, you give up your right to do something else. But first we need to examine in this text what Paul is talking about when he says, therefore. He says, therefore, brethren. And I was taught a long time ago that a good Bible student, when he encounters the word therefore, he backs up to see what therefore is there for. So let's back up to the 11th chapter of Romans to see why Paul began the 12th chapter with the word therefore. In Romans chapter 11, verse 32, Paul says, for God has committed them all to disobedience, that he might have mercy on all. And what he's saying, but God has declared to everyone, Jews and Gentiles, that they are in disobedience to his law. God said, nobody can keep my law. He gave them the law, and the Jews tried for 2,000 years, and they could not keep it. So God said, and this was God's plan from the beginning, God said, here's what we're going to do. We're not going to live by law. We're going to live by my grace and my mercy, and that's going to be available to everyone who accepts my son. That's God's plan. He demonstrated that no one could keep his law by giving it to the Jews for 2,000 years. They could not keep it. And God said, let's everyone come to me now on grace, mercy, and faith. No one can keep his law. God said, my terms are, you have faith in my son, and I'll bring you into my grace and my mercy. That's why Paul said, therefore, since we cannot live up to God's law and God has decided to provide a means for our salvation, we should sacrifice our lives out of gratitude to what God has done for us, to what God has provided to us. Since God's mercy saved your soul for all eternity, you ought to dedicate the rest of your life to pleasing your Savior. You ought to sacrifice your life, give up your motivations, and let God motivate all that you do. In the Old Testament, animals were sacrificed. And these animals gave up their lives in that sacrifice. But what God calls us to do in Christ is to become a living sacrifice. Sacrifice your life to God and then go on living it. That sounds like a bargain to me. Sacrifice the right to live according to your own will and live according to the will of God. Sacrifice living according to your own standard and live by God's righteous standards. That's what Paul is talking about when he calls on us to become living sacrifices. And that's what Jesus is talking about when he says in Matthew 10:39, he who loses his life for my sake will find it. If you give up that life that where you are in control, you'll find a life where God's in control, and that'll be much, much better. That's what Jesus is talking about. Sacrifice occurs when you give up something that has value to you. That's a sacrifice. When you give up something that means nothing to you, that is not a sacrifice. That's really an insult. But when you give up something that you own and possess and have the right to have, that's yours, then that's a sacrifice. You're giving it up for something greater. So if we are to live sacrifice life, we must be willing to give up something that means something to us. And sometimes I wonder if the society in which we live today in America knows much about sacrifice at all anymore, black or white. I seldom think we do. Tomorrow we celebrate the life and work of Dr. Martin Luther King. And Dr. King knew that assassins had him marked for a bullet months and years before he was actually shot. If you listen to his words throughout 1968, the beginning, you could hear that he knew that assassins were coming after him. He knew that. But that didn't stop him. He went on out and carried out God's mission for him because it was worth it to him to sacrifice his life for the work that God had set on him to do. And Nelson Mandela had an equally impossible task before him in South Africa. And he knew that he had to give up his life as he knew it. He had no indication that he would ever get out of prison alive when he went in, but he was willing to sacrifice to take that stand for what he knew was right. He gave up 27 years of prime life in prison because he concluded that sacrifice for his people was worth it. And then the amazing thing is that when he got out of jail and gained power, he didn't seek revenge. He sought reconciliation. 99% of us, when we got in charge, we'd have found those people who did what they did. But in this case, you could see the hand of God at work. The hand of God. And that's what a true sacrifice is all about. You give up something that is valuable to obtain something that's worth even more. We become living sacrifice when we sacrifice our will to do the will of God. And when we do that, we give pleasure to God. And when we give pleasure to God, that's called worshiping God. We worship God by living sacrifice lives, lives which are sacrificed to righteous living. God is interested in living, not dead sacrifices. We worship God by living sacrifice lives. Sacrifice refers to the dedication with which we serve the Lord. And when we sacrifice ourselves, we are dedicating ourselves to the Lord's work. But there is more to worship than sacrifice. Let's look at the text again. In verse 2 it says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." We worship God by living transformed lives, by living transformed lives. God takes pleasure not only in your sacrifice, but he's also concerned about your transformation. God saves you just as you are, but it doesn't mean to leave you just as you are. God wants to transform you. He wants to make you better than you are. The Lord indeed does love you, and he has a plan for your life. Every one of us, he has a plan for our lives. But the devil also has plans for our lives. He wants to tempt us with sin, and he wants to deform us. Whenever you do things that are taking you away from God's plan, the devil is deforming you in some way. When you hurt those who love you or care about you, the devil is deforming you. God wants to transform you so that you become a joy and a benefit to others. So that's the two different plans. There's plans for your life, to be sure. You need to remember that. God is concerned about transforming and renewing you. The world, the flesh, and the devil want to tear you down to destroy you. And that can only succeed if you conform to the ways of the world, if you start to yield to the temptation of the flesh, if you let the devil gain a place in your life through anger or revenge or greed or lust or pride or a host of other things. If you let him get that foothold, then he'll start taking you down his path. Your only refuge is renewing yourself through the power of God. Run to God whenever you feel the devil on your trail, because he can't do anything with God. Run to God and say, "Lord, here I am. Wash me and cleanse me of all these things that want to conform me and want to deform me. I want you, Lord, to transform me so I can be like Jesus." And you have to do that. You have to go to the Lord daily. I mean, sometimes the devil will take you to the Lord 2 or 3, 4 or 5 times a day, but you have to just run to the Lord. Have you ever felt worn down by your daily struggles? The Spirit of God will refresh you from the inside out. He will renew your mind. He will refresh your spirit. He will restore your joy. But you have to come to him. This is called renewal, this refreshing, this restoration of God. It comes not by striving, but by yielding to God. God wants to transform and renew you. The only way that that will not happen if you draw back from him. The Bible says, "Draw near unto God, and he will draw near unto you." God wants to change us, but if we're honest, a whole lot of us here would have to admit that there's something that we don't want to change. We've been that way too long, and we don't want to change now. There are some things that God wants us to change that we don't want to change. And those are the things that God most wants to change. When we allow God to transform us into what he wants us to be, then we are pleasing in his sight. And when we do that, we are worshiping. We are worshiping. We are worshiping God when we turn over our lives to him and say, like the songwriter said, "Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will while I am waiting, yielded and still." We worship God by living transformed lives. And God is pleased when we live sacrificed lives. And it pleases him when we live transformed lives. But there is something else that we must do before we can do either of those. We must have faith. We must have faith. Look at the text again. Verse 3 says, "For I say through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." We worship God by living faith-filled lives, by living faith-filled lives. The Bible says that without faith, it is impossible to please God. You cannot put up a front to God because he knows the thoughts and intents of your heart. So we need faith to do anything that is pleasing to God. Without faith, worship is not worship. Without faith, what we call worship is just putting on a show. Living a faith-filled life means that all you do is for the Lord. And even when you're on your job or wherever you go, your work should be work that you're doing for the Lord. You should commit yourself to whatever your job is in this world, you do it as if you're doing it for the Lord. Don't try to get even with folks. Let God do that. He promised that he will settle every score. He promised that he will repay. Living a faithful life means that you realize that everything that you have, you received from God. And therefore, empty pockets don't frighten you. And full pockets don't lift you up in pride, because you realize that God is directing your life, giving you everything that you need to do what he wants you to do. Living a faith-filled life means that you don't get so comfortable that you ignore the call of God leading you out into new areas of service. You say, I'm okay right here. But the Lord said, no, I want you to go over here and do some work. We can get comfortable when the Lord has been blessing us for a while. Faith always means stepping out on God's word, realizing that what God has called us to do, he has gifted us to do. Whatever God has called you to do, he has gifted you to do. If God has placed a task before you, he has given you the gifts and the talents to accomplish that task. You have the ability to do what God has called you to do, even if you don't think that you have. You know, we don't think we're able, but God has made us able. If he called us to do it, he has enabled us to do what he has called us to do. By the same token, if God has gifted you, that means he's already called you. If God has given you a gift to do something, that means he expects you to do that in the service of his name. If you have a gift from God, whether it's teaching, exhortation, showing mercy, giving, or whatever it is, God has already called you to use it in his service. So what you have been called to do, you have been gifted to do. And what you have been gifted to do, you have already been called to do. It takes faith to live for God expectantly. Expectant living means living each day expecting God to supply your needs. Living each day expecting God to supply all of your needs. For example, one of the lessons that God taught Israel during those 40 years in the desert was he taught them to live expectantly. He told them that he would supply food for them each morning. It was called manna. And he said, hey, I want you to go out and take enough for one day. Don't take enough for 2 days. Take enough for one day and come back tomorrow and I have more for you. And he told them, if you take enough for 2 days, it won't work for you. Some people didn't believe him. So they took 2 days' worth, so they didn't have to worry about going back out there. And the food they had for the next day, when they got the next day, it was full of worms. God wants us to do just like that, to wake up each morning expecting God to be as faithful tomorrow as he was today. That's called expected living. Sometimes we say, well, Lord, you've done so much for me, I can't expect you to do. God wants you to live expectantly. Whatever is before you, wake up expecting God to handle it, because you turned everything over to him. Living expectantly means you trust God to be as good tomorrow as he was yesterday and today. When you live each day trusting God, you're living a faith-filled life. When you live a faith-filled life, you bring pleasure to God. And when you bring pleasure to God, that's called worship. We worship God by living faith-filled lives. So then we now return to the question with which we started. How do we worship God with our lives? We worship God by living sacrifice lives, lives that we've dedicated to God's glory. We worship God by living transformed lives, lives that have been turned over to God's Holy Spirit for refreshment and renewal. We worship God by living faith-filled lives, lives that we have surrendered to God's grace and God's mercy, because we realize that God's grace will see us through. But the question now is, so what? Now that I know what a life of worship looks like, why is it important to me that I have to live that kind of life? Well, the answer is that only when you begin to live to please God will you begin to discover the joy and the peace and the contentment that God can place in your life. You won't know it until you do that, until you turn it over to God. You won't know the peace that God has for you and the joy and contentment until you turn it all over to him. And you can't get around that. God has made us that way. So many people put off living for God until they've had some fun or some excitement, some enjoyment in their life, and they never find it. Because God has what your soul is searching for in himself, and you cannot find it anywhere else. You can't find it anywhere else. So you have to come to God to get that bread and that nourishment, that fulfillment that only God has for you. So I don't know about you. I'm going to dedicate my life to living to the glory of God. What about you? What about you? Shall we stand as the choir comes to sing for us?